Well, good morning. I'm pleased to announce that our mission trip team arrived back safely home yesterday afternoon. They brought me a t-shirt, so I'm wearing it today. It says, "Let Your Light Shine." And if you got a picture, I'd like to show an interesting picture. Were you able to get that in, Steve? Can you see that pretty good? Vacation Bible School, El Salvador. In that little village, they were expecting 30 to 50 kids. They had 100. And so just able to share the love of Christ with kids in that village. And then, of course, during the morning hours, they were doing construction work. They had a fabulous time. We are soon going to put a slideshow together and a presentation, and we'll have testimonies, and we'll announce when that service will take place so you can hear from the team and all that God did through them. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for supporting them, many of you financially, and just God did an amazing thing, and I want you to hear more about it. So thank you, Lord. Let's thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank you for getting that team to El Salvador and back safely. Thank you for the way you use them. Lord, I thank you for the way you change hearts completely and the way you change lives, Lord, among the team. Lord, that this would be a trip that they would never forget, that would color their view of the world. Take it with them for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to be in verses 22 through 33 this morning in a message I've entitled Marriage Made in Heaven. Now, I think God's timing is pretty interesting, don't you? We are studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse here on Sunday morning, a journey that we began about 6 months ago, January. And when you go through a book in the Bible verse by verse, you start at the beginning, and wherever you leave off, you pick up the next week. And as it turns out, we come to the definitive passage on marriage today, 2 days after that decision that came down from the Supreme Court on marriage. Let's pray again. Father, we ask now as we turn to your word that you would speak, Lord. We stand with your word. We love your word. Your word promotes health and beauty and joy and great fruitfulness. Lord, as your people, we submit to your word. And Father, I want to thank you for marriage. I thank you that you invented marriage. What an amazing blessing it is. And Father, I want to pray for every marriage represented here. I pray that you would make our marriages very special, most beautiful and wonderful. Lord, for those that are struggling this morning in a marriage, I pray that you would bless them, encourage them, heal them. Lord, we give you our full attention this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are quite literally thousands of books that you can read on marriage. Thousands of books that you can read on marriage from a Christian perspective that you might find in a Christian bookstore, and thousands of books on marriage from a secular perspective. There's all kinds of information out there. There's all kinds of advice. There's all kinds of opinions. And, you know, I think there are some really good books that you can read on marriage that can help you. But this morning we want to look at what God's book has to say about marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage? What has God said about marriage? And you know, that should capture our attention. After all, God's the one who invented marriage. God defined marriage. Marriage is made in heaven. And so let's see what the Lord has to say about marriage. Now, in our current culture, some of what we're going to read this morning will appear to be old-fashioned, out of touch, even offensive to some. Paul the Apostle has been accused of being a male chauvinist pig, a bigoted bachelor, a woman hater. Some have said that his views reflect the social customs of his day, but are no longer applicable today. Let me remind you that we are not reading the words of Paul, we're reading the words of God through Paul. The scripture was produced by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And listen, please know this, with a proper understanding of this text, your marriage can become absolutely beautiful, spectacular. Let's read through it. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want you to notice first the order that God has ordained for the Christian marriage relationship. There's an order, there's a structure. Verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Listen, in a Christian marriage, God has ordained that the husband be the head of that marriage. That simply means that the husband is to occupy that place of authority, that place of leadership in the marriage. He's to be the head of that relationship. Now, please understand, this does not mean that the husband is superior to the wife. This does not mean that the wife is this poor, helpless soul who can't get by without the leadership of her man. This is all about structure and order. Hear that. The Bible is very clear. A husband and a wife are completely, totally equal. There is complete equality between a husband and a wife. God has put the husband in the place of authority for the sake of structure, for order. In fact, this has rightly been called ordered equality. Authority is in every facet of our society. And if there is no authority, there's no control. Things go chaotic. There are government leaders that are placed in authority. Does that mean they're better than us? Your boss at work has been given a place of authority. The teacher in the classroom has been given a place of authority. The principal of a school has been given a place of authority. Without authority, there's anarchy. Authority provides structure. And in a Christian marriage, God has ordained that the husband would take that place of authority in the marriage. Now, Christian husband, that should put a lump in your throat. That should cause you to take a big gulp. That is a position of responsibility. Great responsibility. And accountability. Christian husband, you are accountable to God for the way in which you lead your marriage and your home. It's not a place of privilege. Guys, it's not a place of privilege. That doesn't mean you sit around the house all day having your wife and kids come bring you grapes and fan you like Jabba the Hutt. It is a place of absolute responsibility. And don't ever forget this. In the New Testament, leadership is always servant leadership. You are to serve your wife and your family. You're to lead your family in servanthood. And don't forget this, Christian husband. The ultimate leader of your marriage and your home is God. And your job is to lead your family in the ways of the Lord, not your ways. Place of great accountability. This is the order that God has established in a Christian marriage. And if you understand that and abide by that in a wonderful way, it's going to yield a beautiful marriage. Now, what does this text say about wives? I want to point out two Greek words in the text, and we'll start with what has been called the dreaded S word. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Christian wives, you are to be in submission to your husband. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see the word subject in verse 24? It's the same Greek word as submit in verse 22. Submission, the same word in both those verses. And I want everyone here to understand perfectly again what that means. Submission comes from the Greek word hupotasso. That's a compound word made up of two Greek words. Hupo means under. Tasso means to arrange. Like you would arrange a flower bouquet. To order. Submission is voluntarily, willingly arranging yourself under an authority. Christian wife, listen. God is calling you in your marriage to voluntarily, willfully arrange yourself. Choose to do that. Order yourself under the authority of your husband. In other words, let him be the leader. Yield that to your husband. Give that gift to your husband. Don't fight against it. Don't argue.
Don't get offended by it.
Christian wife, embrace that order. And remember, I'll tell you again, remember, submission is not a sign of inferiority. It doesn't mean that you're worse. Do you understand? Did you know that within the nature of the triune God, we find submission? Do you know you find out in the scripture that God the Son is submissive to God the Father? Does that mean God the Son's inferior to God the Father? Christian wife, this is what God says. And as a special expression of your love to your husband, give him that place. Support him in that. I want you to look down at another word in verse 33 when Paul sort of sums this all up. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the Greek word phobeo. Literally means to fear, to reverence. Last week we spoke about how we are to live in the fear of the Lord. We live our lives reverencing God, respecting him. Now, wife, you should reserve your fear and your reverence for God alone. This is rightfully translated respect here. The other, Christian wife, respect your husband. Don't belittle your husband. Don't mock him. Don't insult him. Don't bash him. Don't do it to his face, and don't do it behind his back to your friends or your family members. Oh, my husband, such a creep. Don't do that. He may have issues, we all do. Give him respect. Now I want to say, this is a very, very special expression of a wife's love for her husband. It's a gift that you alone can give him. Yielding that place of authority, giving him that respect. A couple other things I'd like to say about this. There are some extremely ignorant lame brains who have used this passage to teach that all women should be in submission to all men. That is inaccurate. And that is the reason many people despise the whole idea of submission. Look at what it says in verse 22, very clearly. Wives, submit to your what? Own husbands. Verse 24, so let the wives be to their what? Own husbands in everything. Wife, this is the gift that you give to your husband, not every man. Not every man. This is, and I see this as on the, almost the same par of your sexual intimacy. You have reserved your body, your sexual intimacy for your husband. And this gift of submission and respect is what you have reserved for your husband. It's beautiful.
Notice also what it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to what? As to the Lord. That doesn't mean that the husband takes the place of the Lord in your marriage. It means that in you as a Christian woman, as a Christian wife, you are submitting to your heavenly Father in submitting to your husband. You're obeying, you're pleasing God in this. And by the way, God is always the ultimate authority. So if your husband were ever to ask you to do something that would go against God's will, you would obey God rather than man. Now, I want to say a couple words to the guys about this whole idea of submission. And I'm going to hit you really, really hard with this.
because there are Christian men who use this principle to abuse their wives, to manipulate their wives, to control their wives, to make their wives feel guilty. There are these guys that will pull out the submit to me card all the time. Wife, submit to me. Ephesians says this. They're always pulling that out. Listen, if you're always pulling the submit to me card out, then you are a lousy leader. You're a lousy leader. And something's wrong. You're not doing your job as a godly leader. Because if you're a godly husband, a godly leader, you won't have to force anyone to submit. It'll be willingly received and given. How many Christian wives have been hurt by Christian husbands who have totally wrongly interpreted this whole idea of submission? As one Bible commentator put it, God's holy word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. He says, I've seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco, adulterous misogynists with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt, who cow their wives around with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives do not dare to go to the grocery without permission, who even tell their wives how to dress. That is pathetic. Christian husband, you don't treat your wife that way. You know, in almost 20 years of marriage, Kim and I have abided by this order. In almost 20 years of marriage, Kim has always respected me. In 20 years of marriage, I have never taken out the S card. I have never once said to Kim, submit. I wouldn't want to do it. I'd feel stupid doing that. Submit. You know what? Submission is something you earn. You should receive. Gain and trust. I include Kim. In fact, together, as husband and wife, we make decisions together. I want her opinion. She wants my opinion. We come together on things. In 20 years of marriage, there's only been three issues or decisions, big decisions that we had to make that we were in disagreement upon. Only three. And Kim, you know what she did? She yielded to me and she prayed for me. And I was right on one of them and wrong on two of them, but who's counting? Let's not talk about that. Come on, guys. Remember that we learned up in verse 21 last time we were in Ephesians that a Christian is somebody who submits to one another in the fear of God. We should all have this submission quality about us. This is a special gift that a Christian wife gives to her husband. And a Christian husband had better respect that and had better earn that and not abuse that. What does this scripture say about husbands? It's very simple. Husbands, you are to love your wives. Husband, Christian husband, you are to love your wife. And two examples are given here so we can better understand what this means. Look at verse 28, guys. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, there's something I know about my brothers. I know about every one of you. You are madly in love with yourself. I know you love yourself. You feed yourself. You take care of yourself. You very concerned about yourself. Love your wife as much as you love yourself. You become one flesh with her.
Look at even the tougher one, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There isn't a Christian husband on the planet who won't read that and feel a punch in the gut.
Christian husband, you are to love your wife as Jesus Christ loves the church. You can't get into a higher level.
Let's break that down just a bit. The love of Christ for his church is sacrificial. It says he gave himself for her. Christian husband, you are to love your wife with a sacrificial love. You should be willing to die for your wife. And I mean that literally. If the occasion ever called for, you would be willing to lay down to give your life away for your wife. But let's make it even more practical. As a Christian husband, day by day, you need to die to yourself and love your wife sacrificially. That means spending the time, the energy, the resources that you would normally spend on yourself, and spending that on your wife. There's a lot of things pulling for our time, guys. Kids, job, activities, and everything. But listen, you make sure your wife is number one. And if you and gladly give things up so that you can be with your wife. Give away the golf game and spend the day with your wife. Give away the weekend trip with the guys. Do a getaway weekend with your wife. Spend time with her. This would also mean serving her and helping her in all of the duties and being married and a parent and having a house, helping out with the chores. You say, well, Terry, I come home from work and I'm so tired. Yeah, so is she. Help her. Be there for. Pitch in. The love of Christ is unconditional, and so as husbands, we love our wives unconditionally. Unconditionally. And by the way, that goes both ways, right? In fact, both these things go both ways, don't they? Love your wife unconditionally. You know, there's going to be times where she won't look her best. And you know what, I've heard guys, I'm counseling him, this husband going off on his wife. Well, you need to lose some weight and da 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 da. And I wanted to tell the guy, look in the mirror, bro. You don't look so good either, man. Come on. I want you to notice a couple of words that really stood out to me in verse 29. Again, speaking of husbands with wives, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it.
Christian husband, cherish your wife. This is a Greek word, thaupo, which literally means keep her warm. The idea is somebody's really, really cold, and you get really, really close to that person, and you wrap your arms and embrace that person and warm her up with body warmth. And you give all that attention to her. You warm her. You notice and you come alongside and you cherish her. Oh, Christian husband, cherish your wife. Give her your attention. Give her honor. Give her respect. Give her your affection. You know, the number one complaint of married women is that they have a husband who doesn't pay attention to them. They don't get to spend quality time with their husband. Husband, give your wife quality time. Quality time is not a few grunts every now and then during a TV program or while you're looking at your phone or your newspaper. Spend time with her. Date her. Take her out to dinner. Talk. Cherish. Years ago in the Midwest, the story was told of a farmer and his wife who were laying in bed during a storm when suddenly the funnel of a tornado lifted the roof right off the house and sucked their bed away with them still in it. The wife began to cry. The farmer called to her that it was no time to cry, but she called back that she couldn't help it as she was so happy. It was the first time they'd been out of the house together in 20 years. Dude, take your wife out. Treat her like the queen that she is. Cherish her. Christian husband, your words in action should say to her every single day, I love you, I cherish you, you're the most important person in my life. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Nourish her. Literally, that means provide for her, take care of her. Come alongside and show your love for her, but you know, I'm going to take care of you. I want to provide for you. I'm there for you. You care for me and I care for you. You know, I actually met a husband once who every time his wife got mad, he got mad at her. Or, I'm sorry, every time his wife got sick, he got mad at her. Can you believe this? She gets sick. Oh, you're sick again? How can you be sick again? Now I got to take you to the doctor again. What is that? A loving, tender husband who cares for his wife. This whole idea of nourishment would also mean protection. Keep your wife safe. Protect her. Cover her. The whole idea of being a nourisher would also be encouraging your wife in the ways of the Lord. You're the spiritual leader, and by your example, you lead her and your family in the ways of the Lord. Now, I know this sounds all old-fashioned, and we live in a society where all these roles are different and all this kind of stuff. Listen, I don't know. I can't think of a woman who wouldn't want to be married to a man who will love her as Christ loves the church. Who will honor her. Want to provide for her in the best of ways and protect her and lead her in the ways of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do it daily. every single day, your words and actions should say this: I'm here, I'm in this, I will sacrifice for this. I want safety and protection, I want provision for you. Let me tell you what, that is a beautiful marriage. That is a fruitful marriage. That is how God wants marriage to be. Imagine a marriage where the husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife loves him and cares for him and willingly gives him that respect and that place of authority. I'm telling you, it's utterly beautiful. Proper understanding of this. Christian couple, if you're married and you're going through some of these, you're going through some issues, look back to what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. If you've gotten off the track in some way, allow the Holy Spirit to come back and give you that power to do what's right. He will. Now, I want you to notice in the definitive text on marriage that in this context, it only speaks of husbands and wives, doesn't it? Husbands and wives. In fact, it uses his and her. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. According to God's word, marriage is the lifelong union and commitment between one man and a woman. And that's the truth. That is the definition of marriage. I am disappointed by what our court has decided. I believe it's wrong. I mean, you got a husband, a wife, a man and a woman, so different, and yet they complement each other so perfectly. And how beautiful. And there's something very, very wonderful that comes out of a marriage as defined by God in the scripture. And you know what that is? Babies. Little boys and girls. Little boys and girls who come into this world so vulnerable and need to be raised in the ways of the Lord. I believe that the world, and I know people have asked me about this, what should be our response now to this ruling? Some of you I know work in the courts, and how do we handle this? Listen, I think the worldly society has been very clever in what they've done. See, I believe they have successfully been able to pigeonhole the entire Christian community on that one issue. They have been able to characterize the entire Christian community based on their stance on that one issue. And so that now they can say, well, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I get it. You're anti-gay. You're a homophobe. You're a hater. And they've been able to use that in such a way that it characterizes the whole Christian community. And now they can use that to describe us all as haters on everything. I would say to you, don't let them do that to you. Don't let them pigeonhole. Listen, make it known that according to the Christian perspective, homosexuality is one sin of hundreds of sins. And as the Christian community, we're against all sins. I'm against lying. I'm against cheating. I'm against gossip. I'm against profanity. I'm against adultery. I'm against fornication. I'm against drug abuse. I'm against sex trafficking. I'm against pornography. I'm against drunkenness. I'm not a homophobe, I'm a cynophobe. I'm afraid of all sin because I've seen all sin and what it can do in a person's life and how sin in all of its forms can destroy people's lives. Don't pigeonhole me on that one issue. And don't let them pigeonhole you either. And the other perspective from a Christian and the other thing from a Christian perspective is that we may be against sin, but we love sinners. We love sinners. I love sinners. Christ loves sinners. You know, you have to admit that you're a sinner to become a member of the church. I may be against sin, but I love sinners, man. And the Christian perspective is, man, tell people about Jesus and how the blood of Christ washes away all sin. All sin. See, as a Christian, what I would say is I can look back in my life and I can see how sin in any form had destroyed my life. And I found out that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sin. And that if I placed my faith in him, all my sins would be forgiven and I'd become born again and I'd be able to follow him. Live a fruitful life and be freed from addictions. That's what we share. Amen? I want to challenge you. Don't give the world the opportunity to label you as that one issue Christian. And be careful that you don't do things to let them label that. Oh, he's banging the gong. I think as Christians, we should be known for being pro-Jesus more than being known as anti-gay or anti-any sin. Marriage, very beautiful. God's ordained it. And for me, the most beautiful marriage is that Christian marriage between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. Because you know what? You need Christ. You may be here this morning and you think, I'm married, maybe it's a second, third marriage, it's not working out, and is there any hope? Listen, is Christ in your marriage? Is Christ in your life? Are you a Christian husband? Are you a Christian wife? Let's pray together. Father, I pray Lord, in this most intimate of subjects, Father, what I would consider to be the most important number one relationship in our lives, apart from our relationship with you, marriage. Lord, there's several things I pray. First, I pray for married couples here this morning. Any marriages that are hurting, Father, I pray that you would bring healing right now. And a true desire within the heart of the husband and the wife to follow you and to obey you. Lord, I would pray for those who are single this morning and wanting to be married one day, and perhaps even dating this morning. Prepare them for marriage. Prepare them. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not received you as Lord and Savior. You've not had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. You need Christ in your life. I'd like to invite you to give your life to Christ, to surrender your life, to ask Jesus to be your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins, as we just sang about earlier. Let him come into your life. Let him come into your marriage. Let him come into every relationship in your life. If you've never done that, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Lord, thank you for giving yourself for me, for sacrificing your life on the cross so that all my sins could be forgiven. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we all stand? I would invite you to worship the Lord as we sing together this last song, and also that we have some prayer counselors up here in the front. If you prayed to receive Christ, come forward and share that with one of us. If you need prayer for any other reason, we'd be delighted to pray with you and for you. Let's sing.